Seat, please. If you'd like to open up your Bible to Jonah, we are going to start this morning at the end of chapter 1. That'll be Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. If you'd like to utilize one of the church Bibles, you can find that on page 774. So as you're finding that, Paul White is teaching. Paul, raise your hand in case you don't know who Paul is. We are blessed to have men who can teach and those who are willing to be trained. The church is never meant to be a one-man show. And also, incidentally, Paul has started in our leadership residency program to become a potential elder candidate next summer. And so as a part of that, we ask him to teach and to work to develop that gift. So we're going to hear from Paul right after the scripture reading, but let's start in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through 2:10. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet shall I look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, and welcome again to Life Connection Church here at Grain Valley. Really good to see everyone this morning. And I appreciate those of you who have showed up to worship with us. If you're a guest with us or just visiting, a special welcome to you. And hopefully you'll find the time that we spend in worship to be beneficial and spiritually uplifting. Before we get started on today's message, I would kind of like to recap on the last couple of weeks. We've been in a series on the book of Jonah. In the first week, we looked at verses in the chapter number 1, 1 through 3. And this passage was where Jonah was given a commission by the Lord to accomplish a specific task. The task of traveling to Nineveh, a city about 500 miles from where he was at, and to call the entire city into account for their sinful nature. The nature of their behavior. Jonah's response was to run away. He hired a ship bound for a destination in exactly the opposite direction of where the Lord had told him to go. And the Bible tells us he was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. I believe he was really trying to escape not only from the presence of the Lord, but also the power of the Lord and the plans of the Lord. In short, the Lord said go, and Jonah said no. We'll see in a few moments how well that worked out for him. Week 2 of this series looked at the next step in his attempt to escape the Lord's calling on his life. This was a time spent on board the ship, and we saw how God caused a great storm to come on the sea, an intense storm that was powerful enough to make the sailors afraid, powerful enough to break up the ship, break it apart. And after the sailors tried through their own effort to save themselves, finally, in desperation, they tossed Jonah into the ocean. And of course, we know that the sea calmed down, and the sailors began praising God and offered sacrifice and made vows. You know, several messages could be birthed from this passage alone. The verse regarding innocent blood, or the sailor's conversion to faith in God, to the God of the Bible, instead of the pagan worship that they had been engaging in. However, the big picture here, the 30,000-foot view of these passages, is the one Derek shared with us the last couple of weeks. The message is of God's relentless mercy. I think there's another big picture message that runs concurrently with the one regarding unrelenting mercy and the irresistible nature of God's plans. The plans he had for Jonah, for the sea, for the sailors, for the ship, and for the great fish. God's plans are irrevocable, irresistible, unavoidable, and absolute. You know, I think we have a feeble understanding of exactly how powerful God is. We serve a God that spoke the entirety of creation into existence. I believe that when it concerns his presence, his power, and his plans, that these character traits and abilities are absolutely, unarguably, completely rock solid. We'll see through the entire book of Jonah that not only is his mercy unrelenting, but his plans for Jonah and through Jonah were going to be absolutely carried out. Through God's influence on Jonah himself and the circumstances surrounding him, the ship, the storms, the sailor, and the fish, Jonah was going to go to Nineveh. He was going to take God's message with them, and we'll see later on in the book, the Ninevites were going to repent. We will see through this amazing journey, Jonah is going to discover that God's presence, his power, and his plans were not going to be subverted or escaped from. In fact, there is not one person on earth that can accomplish this entire impossible task. There is no one on earth who is rich enough, smart enough, strong enough, or influential enough to be able to subvert or alter the will of our Almighty God. Satan himself is not going to be able to subvert or alter the will of our Almighty God. The president can't, Bill Gates can't, Billy Graham, when he was alive, could not. The Creator God, I am convinced that whatever plans he has made, whether it concerns an individual, a town, a city, a country, or the whole world, those plans will be brought to completion exactly the way he ordains. Romans 11:29 tells us the gifts and calling of the Lord, the God, are irrevocable. And Romans 11:36 goes on to say, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. If we were to put this in a more modern context, I think we could say that our Heavenly Father is large and in charge. So this morning, before we look at the depth of the next passages of the book of Jonah, I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get started. So if you would, please bow with me. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we come to you this morning in thankfulness and praise, Lord. Father, this morning, as we examine your word in all its fullness and we take time to listen and learn from it, I would ask, Lord, that you anoint the words that are shared, that the message is clear and truth is evident in it. Lord, that we take the truth of the gospel to heart, and that same truth bears fruit in our lives, Lord, that we can leave this place, Lord, being better served by being here. I offer this prayer in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, as Derek read for us, we'll be looking at the entire chapter number 2 in the book of Jonah. And also included is the last verse, number 17 of chapter 1. So we've included this verse because it's a good transitional verse between chapters 1 and 2. And it also points again to the relentless nature of God's mercy and His power over His creation. We have 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You see, this is no happenstance circumstance that's occurred here. The chain of circumstances that places Jonah in the water, stormy, wind-tossed ocean water, the appearance of the whale, and the fact that this creature appears at just the right moment are a crystal clear example of the Lord's sovereign dominion. I lost my place. The sovereign dominion over all His creation, the water, the whale, and the man. So before Jonah goes underwater for the last time, the Lord caused the whale to swallow him. And you'll see if the Lord's plans for Nineveh could have included someone else to go, this would have been an opportune time for Jonah to perish. He's in the stormy ocean. He has blatantly disobeyed God. God could have just let him drown. He could have moved on and chosen someone else to carry the message to Nineveh. However, as we saw in Romans 11, God's calling on a person's life is irrevocable. So the whale swallows Jonah, and the whale's stomach is going to be Jonah's place of residence for the next 3 days. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a fish market, but there is an unmistakable fragrance associated with a place that sells fish. That smell probably permeates the walls, the floor, and the clothing of everything and everyone who spends their entire day working there. So thinking of Jonah living in the belly of a sea creature who eats fish all day, every day, conjures up a mental picture that's very unpleasant, to say the least, and downright creepy. If you think about it, for myself, I have a fairly high degree of claustrophobia. And the thought of being trapped in a small, smelly, wet, and probably dark place gives me an extreme case of the willies. My mind would probably simply explode. So we see that the Lord has orchestrated a situation that puts His wayward prophet in a bad place. He's not allowed Jonah to die, although that might have been Jonah's expectation when he was tossed into the sea. God's plans for Jonah did not include death as a means of escape. God's presence, His power, and His plans are still actively at work in the life of this chosen man. The Lord has given Jonah an opportunity to reflect, to get his mind and his heart right. The God of second chances is at work. Haven't we, by being born again, been given a similar second chance? Saved from death because of our sin and given an opportunity to reflect and be restored. An opportunity to repent and get our own hearts right. Right with our Heavenly Father, our Creator God. To be justified by His grace and saved by His mercy. As we see when we moved into chapter 2, that Jonah might be in a bad place to live, but he's in a very good place to learn. That sentence speaks to me. A bad place to live, but a good place to learn. So we'll examine chapter 2 and see that 80% of the verses are Jonah's prayer. And I think it would be helpful at this point to examine the nature of prayer. I think it helps if we have a clearer understanding of what we're trying to accomplish when we pray and possibly the attitude that we should have or could have maintained when we pray. If we're looking at some of the spiritual disciplines that help a Christian maintain his walk with the Lord, prayer ranks right near the top, probably right after Bible reading and knowledge. Along with worship, these three disciplines are probably the ones we would or should adhere to the most. In its most basic form, prayer is voicing our thoughts or feelings to God, either audibly or internally with our small, personal, private voice. So first and foremost, prayer indicates that the praying person believes that God does in fact exist. That if you are praying, it's almost guaranteed that you are not engaging in a psychotic episode of talking to the sky, or simply an exercise for your vocal cords. Not only is it an indicator that you believe God exists, but also that He hears, that He listens, and He will respond. The true born-again Christian who has the Holy Spirit residing inside themselves is already in touch with the Lord God and His Son Jesus. Prayer simply helps to reinforce that connection. Our prayers help strengthen the neural pathways and the pathways of our hearts towards the Lord. So speak to Him naturally, as if you're speaking to a friend and a close associate. Pour out your innermost thoughts, your cares, your concerns. Share with Him your joys and your sorrows. Pray earnestly. Book of James, chapter 5:16, says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Believe that He listens, and believe that He cares. You're not on a time schedule with God. He never sleeps, He never rests, and He's never too busy. We don't have to wait for special times or special circumstances to talk to Him. Our prayer life doesn't have to wait until meal times or bedtime, church service or hospital bedside, or funeral. I mean, those are all appropriate times to pray. However, it's not the only times to pray. Now, I'll share a time with you. Just the other day, when I was out in the pasture and I was cutting brush. I was just trying to avoid puncture wounds from all the hedge trees. And I was just taking a break and sitting on the tailgate of my truck. And it was just a beautiful day. Thank You, Lord, for this day, for this time, for Your care and concern for me. It was nothing fancy or elaborate, just a brief prayer, probably said in one or two breaths. You know, if we cultivate a lifestyle of prayer, it builds our character, it can transform us. The vital nature of prayer in our relationship to God helps to refocus our outlook on life. We will also begin to turn to Him more naturally, more automatically. We'll have an assurance that we are not alone in this world. A lifestyle of prayer causes us to be interested in God, interested in His ways, His thoughts, His activities, and interested in His Word. You may also find yourself agreeing with God on a larger number of issues that were not always clear. You will certainly find yourself affected by your discussions with Him. There are, of course, times of turmoil and of stress or discord or even panic, that you will find yourself praying to God, who is truly the only one who can assist you in those circumstances. And this is right where we find Jonah. He's about to have a prayer meeting with God in the belly of a fish. The Lord has placed him in a situation where he has nowhere else to turn. And Jonah may finally be starting to catch on. He may finally be discovering in the depths of the ocean that he cannot escape God's presence, His power, or His plan. You know, it's interesting to me that Jonah, up until this point, has not prayed, not one word to the Lord. He's acknowledged to the sailors of the ship that he's running from the Lord. He's claimed to fear the Lord, but no prayers, no attempt at communication. At this point, I believe Jonah felt guilty. And what do we see in the actions of a guilty person? What did we see Adam and Eve do in the garden? Attempt to hide from God? What do your children do when you confront them about a misdeed? Do they ever try and run off and hide? What about the classic confrontation when you're in traffic and someone cuts you off and forces you to jam on the brakes? When you finally get pulled up next to them and you're going to look at them severely or maybe give them a gesture, what do you get? Oh, they don't want to face the anger, right? The guilt and the anger. So this is the position we find Jonah in. The Lord had said go, and Jonah had said no. But through a spectacular chain of circumstances, the Lord had broken his will. From the ship to the storm into the sea, and finally he sits and soaks for 3 days. The Lord is disciplining his prophet. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Years ago, when I was an officer in the local union, I had a conversation with my counterpart on the corporate side of the company, and we were discussing discipline that was going to be handed out to a union member. And in our conversation, he mentioned to me that the goal of discipline is to change behavior. Punishment is not punishment just for punishment's sake. It's generally the result of bad decisions, and the discipline associated with a bad decision is designed to change behavior. So don't we discipline our children to get them to change their behavior? We discipline them because we love them. God invented discipline. And being the perfect father, he applies discipline perfectly in order to bring about a perfect result. We see in verse 2 of chapter 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. The very God he was running away from, he now turns to in his time of distress, in his time of despair. If we look at verses 5 and 6, we can see the despairing nature of his prayer, the depths literally that he has sunk to. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. Jonah had sunk very literally as far as he could to the place where the sea gives birth to the mountains. He had felt as if he had descended to the depths of hell. Looking back at verse 2, we read, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Sheol being the realm of the dead. In verse 6, where it said, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Equivocally, the gates of hell. But God, in his relentless mercy and compassion, begins to restore Jonah. We see a transition in verse number 4 where he says, and then I said, I am driven from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. This verse shows a recognition of God's sovereign activity in his life, that God's irresistible, irrevocable plan for him will not be thwarted. Even though his original intent was to flee from the Lord, he now knows that he will escape his watery grave. He will again look upon the Lord's holy temple. See, Jonah's prayer also has the flavor of some of the Psalms. And as a Hebrew prophet, he would have been familiar with the Psalms. And it's not surprising that part of his prayer would have been to repeat back to the Lord some of God's own words. If we look at Psalm 40, and this is verses 1 through 3, it says, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Similar to verse 2, where he cries out to the Lord. Jonah cries out to the Lord. Psalms goes on to say, he drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. You can see in verse 6 where Jonah mentions that he brought my life up out of the pit. And we see at the end of the chapter, when the fish finally disgorges him, that he ends up on dry land, which is a place to securely set his feet. As we get to the last few verses of Jonah's prayer, we can see that his attitude adjustment is just about complete. However, it's not the last one he will need. We'll see later in the book that some of the traits that he showed in his flight from the Lord, he still has. So in many aspects, Jonah is us. Jonah is us. I would say with a pretty high degree of certainty that none of us have spent 3 days and three nights inside a whale. Our story may not be as spectacular as Jonah's, but the end result is the same. God's irrevocable plan for humanity to redeem as many men and women as possible back to himself. The fact that we are human and live in the brokenness of a fallen world guarantees that we will need an attitude adjustment from time to time. There are times when each and every one of us get caught up in worldly thoughts or actions. We never know exactly what circumstances God might use to bring us back in line. The beauty of his relentless nature is he will not abandon you to your circumstances, but his presence will accompany you through your circumstances. You know, if you're a person who's given yourself over to the Lord Jesus to both rule and reign in your life, then you can be sure that God will not allow you to stray too far away from his plan for your life. If we look at Philippians 1:6, it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What we see here is an assurance for the believer, for the born-again Christ follower, that there is a God-sized guarantee that he will carry you through the dark and murky depths that we sometimes find ourselves in. We cannot be certain of the method God will use to provide restoration, but he will provide a way for us to be restored. You know, the story of Jonah is not by far the only story of redemption and restoration. There are many Bible stories of God's relentless mercy providing restoration for a person or a people group. In Luke chapter 15, we see the story of the prodigal son. And we know that he had broken fellowship with his father and was trying to do life on his own. Does that sound familiar to anyone? We know that he made a mess of it and was reduced to feeding pigs. He's in a pigsty. He's so hungry that the pig's food has begun to look attractive to him. And he reaches the point where he decides he must return to his father, confess, and ask forgiveness. We know, of course, that he is restored to his former position, and life proceeds from there. If you've ever been around a hog farm, you know that the smell is tremendous. The hog farmer himself will tell you that what you smell is the smell of money. But the parallel we see here is similar to Jonah's story. God will restore them both from stinking situations. Like I said before, lousy places to live, but good places to learn. Verse number 7, I think 2:7 should be on the screen, shows us Jonah's metamorphosis is just about complete. I think we would all agree that Jonah's disobedience to the Lord constitutes a pronounced spiritual failure. His attempt to flee the Lord was certainly 180 degrees out of step with what God had commanded. I think we also know that any sinful behavior, whether in thought or in deed, is always 180 degrees out of step with God's will. There is, however, a prescription to remedy any type of spiritual failure. We find it, the prescription, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, but this I have against you. You have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from when you have fallen, where you have fallen, repent and do the good works that you did at first. We can summarize this verse in three simple words. Remember, repent, and return. Jonah was a Hebrew prophet, and he was called by God. His issue was twofold. He was trying to escape God's will for his life, and he wanted God to refrain from showing mercy to the Ninevites, his enemy, the people he hated. God had given him a chance to rethink his position. Jonah has taken him up on the offer. Remember, repent, and return. We can all use this prescription should we find ourselves in a position similar to Jonah. Remember what the Lord has done for us, the sacrifice of his son, the Jewish carpenter. Remember why he died. Remember the decision we made to follow him with all our hearts. Repent of whatever has gotten you crossways with the Lord. Admit to the power of sin in your life. Free yourself from the anxiety created by our own disobedience. And then return. Return to the love you had at first. That moment in time when you knew for certain that Jesus was Lord of your life. When you turned the controls over to him. Remember, repent, and return. You know, if you're still here this morning and you haven't really come to that decision, if you know you're still in the process or you're checking Christianity out, have questions concerning salvation or redemption or sin or Bible questions, just ask Pastor Derek. He can help you work through all those questions. As we begin to wrap up this morning, you'll notice that Jonah has yet to be released from his bondage, from the prison inside the big fish. There's still a step in his restoration that will help lead him towards his release. That step we'll see in verse 9. It says, "But with a voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." The last sentence, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah recognizes whose salvation belongs to. It belongs to God. Salvation is not something any one of us can purchase. We can't win it. We can't earn it through working hard. No one can loan you their salvation. Our salvation is a matter of God's mercy on us. In the beginning, Jonah did not want God to extend mercy to the Ninevites. What he's discovered, though, is that God has the power, the authority, and the ability to extend mercy to whomever he wishes. In the book of Exodus 33:19, this is God speaking to Moses. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Jonah wanted to question that idea. Perhaps you have had or do have the same question. Why does the Lord have mercy on some people and appears not to have mercy on others? My response to that question is this: why would God have mercy on anyone? This world is full of broken sinners, just like me, and just like everybody else. Why would a holy and righteous God extend mercy to any human being? You know, we all start life with a big stamp across our forehead. It says sinner. That's the harsh reality of the fallen world we live in. The world we are born into. All we can do to battle that identity is to come to a place of complete faith and trust that God's ways are not our ways. That his thoughts are not our thoughts. That God has the presence, the power, and the plan that are his and his alone. Like I said earlier, he is large and in charge. When Jonah finally reaches the point of acknowledging and confessing that salvation is not his to give or to direct, only then do we see him finally released from his predicament. Verse 10 tells us, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. It's kind of a nasty, gnarly way to end an epic adventure. An epic adventure that will, in the end, lead more than 120,000 people to repentance. You know, there are many people who have heard of Jonah, the story of Jonah. The unfortunate fact is that his claim to fame is that he was swallowed by a giant fish. As we see in these verses, the whale is really just a small part of the story. The significant part of the story is about God. His relentless mercy, his unavoidable presence, his unimaginable power, and his irrevocable plan. That's all I have for you this morning. Let's pray and we'll conclude our worship service in singing. If you would, please bow with me. Father God, we come to you this morning and thank you, Lord, for your relentless mercy. The mercy that allows sinners such as me to come to you and seek forgiveness and salvation. Lord, we thank you for the story of Jonah, the insights it provides into the plans you have for restoring any and all who would respond to the call in their lives, to respond to you in repentance and faith. We thank you above all, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.